the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. We apologize that we didn't record one last week. Don, our streak, we didn't.
Our
8-week streak was over.
Oh.
Now we're back to starting over, so we apologize to all our faithful listeners. I'm going to blame Christmas because we were decorating the church for Christmas on last Thursday, and it took a lot longer than we thought. So that's what I'm going to blame. Thanks a lot, Christmas.
Because coming up for Christmas, there'll be more weeks we're going to miss. So
that's true. Yes, because
blaming Christmas.
Thanks a lot, Santa. Let's blame him. Yes, because Christmas morning, my family, we're flying down to Vancouver for 2 weeks. So, I mean, you can record sitting here by yourself if you want.
Or get a guest appearance.
Ooh.
Someone who knows how to run all this
stuff.
Yeah,
right? I was going to say.
You it won't be me.
Oh, man. So, yeah, we have a very good topic this morning, a very tough topic. Have never listened to the podcast, we often ask for people, hey, send in questions of stuff you're wrestling with or questions about life or Christianity or faith or how to follow Jesus. And we try and make it as practical as possible. And it is like all rooted in the Bible and scripture and theology. But then, okay, so then how do you actually live this kind of stuff out? So we had a question come in, and I don't have it with me, but basically it was, would love to hear your thoughts on abortion. And then specifically the question, and I'm kind of rewording it in my own mind, but how do we engage in a discussion with maybe people who disagree with us about the whole abortion issue? And, you know, what is the scripture say about abortion? So kind of a heavier topic. Yeah. And me and Don were, as we've been preparing, we've already been saying, man, we are so convicted, like, for just kind of burying your head in the sand and forgetting about this massive issue in our culture. And so very convicting. And it is a heavier subject. Sometimes we talk about like tattoos and fun things and but sometimes, I mean, when we've talked about hell before and just weightier things, this feels like one of those topics. So if you're not aware, abortion basically is the killing of a baby inside the womb of the mother. So I'm sure you are aware of that, but I just didn't want to What is abortion? So basically it's, yeah, through different means, taking a pill or with tools that they use, killing a baby inside the mother's womb. I'm not actually even 100% sure what the law is in Canada, how many weeks you're allowed to. Isn't it right up till birth?
I think it's right up to the end.
Yes.
I'm not totally sure, but it's late.
It's later, at least 32 weeks, which I think is the second trimester anyways. But yeah, abortion is legal in Canada and in the United States. But even it's come into the forefront more with the last election in the States and the whole Planned Parenthood, you know, Donald Trump cutting funding and a big uproar. Well, they provide lots of great medical things for women, which they might, but they also kill many, many babies every year. So it's kind of, you know, abortion has existed for a long time. I can even remember talking about it when I was in high school.
Yeah.
But it just seemed like it just kind of, you know, we would do the March for Life every year. I remember doing that. But it just seemed for the last, whatever, 5-10 years, it just wasn't talked about lots almost. And now it just seems like more and more it's... And some of you may have watched even some of the undercover. Did you ever watch those? The undercover people hid cameras and they went and met with Planned Parenthood people. And so that kind of brought it up. And so it's a big topic in our culture. So we want to talk about that this morning. What does the Bible say about abortion? And then how do we have dialogue with people about this? Is there any case where abortion is okay, biblically speaking? And then to really end with, if you've had an abortion or you know, how do you deal with, you know, grace and mercy and the gospel into that? And then what are next steps that you can take to, I don't know, have a voice or make a difference? So I don't know where you want to start, Don.
Well, maybe I'll start with that quote. Sure. That, you know, kind of absolutely proves, because there's still some people that believe that, is it actually a human being in the womb? And so this is a quote from Jerome Lejeune. He's a doctor who discovered the chromosome abnormality that causes Down syndrome, if
right.
you know that name. But here's what he says. He says, to accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a metaphysical contention. It is plain experimental evidence.
Yeah.
So what he's saying is that it's no longer, yeah, just a religious thing or a matter of opinion. It's scientifically proven that this is a human being
yeah.
from conception. So he says that's no longer an issue anymore. So, because there are still some people who want to argue that, well, maybe up until the first trimester, it's not still
a, yeah.
not. And that is some of the argument, that they won't feel pain up the first couple weeks, and that's debatable.
Yep.
And so he says that's no longer
yeah.
A contention. It's plain experimental evidence. So yeah. that kind of, we just want to make sure that that's scientifically known already.
Yeah. And so we'll start with some of the facts and then get to some scripture that I find that so often science catches up with scripture in so many areas. Because, yeah, I remember even when I was in middle school and high school, a lot of the debate was, well, it's not a human being. It's a clump of cells. It's not a human being. And a lot of the pushback was Christians trying to prove that, no, it is. But like you just said, even when I listen to debates with pro-abortion people, no one argues anymore that it's a human being, because scientifically, like yeah. you just said, it's proven that at 8 weeks, all of the organs are fully formed. Mm-hmm. And I think it was in a Matt Chandler sermon that it's either 7 or 8 weeks that they actually can feel pain and recoil. He said that they did experiments where they actually, and I don't know how they do this, but they like prick the baby's foot. Mm-hmm. And he says the baby recoils in pain. So they're like, so the whole argument that it's not a person yet, that's just been scientifically proven mm-hmm. wrong. So it's fascinating to me that, so I remember the debate when I was growing up was, well, it's not even a person yet. But now the debate is not that anymore, because scientifically, if you want to be a scientifically minded person, like, you have to admit that it's mm-hmm. a person, that it's a human being rather. So now the debate becomes, well, okay, it can be a human being, but it's not a person yet, which in my mind is just ludicrous. But they say, well, you know, they have potential to be a person, but they're not a person until they're born. So there's no argument, yeah, it's a human being, but it's not a person yet. In my mind, you're just grasping at straws. So some of the facts, which are a little overwhelming, there's 42 million abortions worldwide per year. So 42, I think in this book I read, that's 100,000+ every minute, 115,000 abortions, sorry, every day. So 115,000 abortions, not just in Canada, worldwide. So 115,000 people are murdered every day, in the world. And, it can be kind of, I know when yeah. I read that, I'm like, oh man, it's just overwhelming. And I'll give you even a personal example. When me and Molly were pregnant with Lucy, we went for the first, I can't remember how many weeks it was. It's the first ultrasound where they kind of, you see it,
yeah.
it looks like a blob, because they're like, do you see it? Oh yeah, totally. And I don't, I'm like, it doesn't look like a whole lot of much, but then it's amazing. You see this little heart beating and you can see it because it's visible right there. And it's just, whoa. So he's the, whatever his title is, he's doing the ultrasound and pointing out stuff. Well, there's his head and there's the brain and da 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 da. And then I remember at the end of the ultrasound, we're sitting in the dark room, and he says, so do you guys want to schedule your 20-week something screening ultrasound to decide to terminate or not? And I remember like
– boiling.
Yeah, wanting to strangle this guy because it was just – it was heartbreaking how casually – because then he was basically to discover it's a gene test to see if your kid's going to be disabled or have a mental or a physical disability. And then you can just decide. It was just like – and then you can just choose whether you want to – and both Molly and I tried to like – we're like, no, we're not doing that test because we're keeping this baby regardless. But it was just – that was my first like very practical. Yeah, you discuss abortion and you debate it in school and whatever. But this was like he was actually asking, do you want to kill this or not? It was just like, oh, boy.
Wow.
Just hits you right in the heart. Like, man. And people, they just decide, let's do the test.
Just a procedure, just a regular decision to make.
Yeah, so it's important to remember that scientifically, no one argues anymore that it's not a human being, but it's just – It's the which human being is worth more, has more value, the mother deciding or the baby. So that's culturally where we're at. So let's look at some scripture. I think we're both turned to the same one because the word abortion is actually never mentioned in the Bible. So you actually can't go to a verse that says, you know, where God says, you know, don't have abortions. It's the same kind of thing with lots of people say, well, the word premarital sex is never in the Bible. And it doesn't have to be in the Bible because there's so many verses that support the idea of sex in a marriage only. So the word abortion is never mentioned in the Bible, but there are so many verses that talk about God being intimately involved in the creating of human life in the womb. And then there's tons of verses about murder. Yeah. So you can kind of piece it together.
Even with the word for unborn and baby is the same word apparently that they use. So there's no distinction between an unborn baby and a baby.
Yeah.
So I found that interesting.
Yeah. So Psalm 139, this is David, and he's writing a song, a psalm. And so verses 13 to 16 are just so beautiful when you think about babies and even the process. I mean, this really hit me again when you have kids. It was just like, this is amazing that God is doing this inside my wife's womb. So it says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that you were formed, that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So, I mean, you can so clearly see David is writing this truth that, yes, we know scientifically a sperm meets an egg and it develops. But actually, in a much realer sense, God is intricately involved in developing a human being inside a woman's womb. It's just like unbelievable that God, the imagery that God is actually knitting you together, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. His eyes sees your unformed substance. So yeah, when I look at an ultrasound at 8 weeks, I'm like, yeah, it kind of does look like a blob and you see the heartbeat, but God is seeing your unformed substance. In his book is written every single day of your life that was formed for you when there was none of them yet. Like, it's just unreal that God is intricately involved in the womb.
Yeah.
From day one, from the moment of conception, God knows you. So like, it's amazing to me that like, when and this is going to be a little weird, but like when Molly and I made a baby, from day one, God knew that's Lucy.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, oh, man, makes you want to cry. Like, yeah. That's Lucy. And I see Lucy's days, and I know, and I've numbered them for her.
Wow.
And when Andrew, you just look and kind of can't see, what am I looking at? God sees, like, the unformed substance of my daughter. It's just like, oh, man, I'm going to get choked up.
Yeah.
It's just unreal that God, for every baby, God sees, and he's knitting together, and he's the one creating this new life. And there's a few other verses, and I see you've got the Jeremiah one. Do you want to read that one?
Yeah. When, Jeremiah is called to be a prophet, this is amazing too, because God, it says in Jeremiah 1 verse 4, it says, "The Lord gave me this message," and this is God speaking to Jeremiah. He says, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations."
Wow.
And so just incredible that God said, even before I formed you in your mother's womb, I already set you apart. In other words, he was already thinking about Jeremiah. And we could say that's just a special thing for Jeremiah, but I think even with Psalm 139, that God knows all of us before we were even formed, that Dawn and Andrew and you listeners were going to be here, and he's already deeply concerned and involved with that. So there's, you know, there's just another beautiful picture of how God sees even that. And so for Jeremiah, that must have been quite a word from God.
Yeah, even Psalm 22, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." So again, like, it's just amazing to think that God is intimately involved. The God of the universe, so holy and awesome. Like David is saying, "You've been my God since I was in my mother's womb." Galatians 1:15 says the same thing. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me." So that idea, Paul is saying that God actually, like, set me apart before I was even born. So God knew the Apostle Paul in his mother's womb. You even think in, you know, the idea of, and we're in the Christmas story in Luke.
Thinking about Elizabeth.
Yeah, there. When John the Baptist is in his mother's womb, maybe, you know, 6 months pregnant-ish, it says that he is like leaping for joy because he's in the presence of Jesus. So, yeah, I can't even explain. How does that happen? I don't know. But, like, that's incredible that that the God was intimately involved somehow in John the Baptist's life in the womb. It's just like, you can't even fathom that. And there's a few others. I mean, Isaiah, I have a few written down here that talk about Isaiah 49:1. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." So while Isaiah is in his mother's womb, God calls him by name. So before even, you know, his mother names him, right? Because usually you name your kid when they come out, and you go, but God already knew his name. It's just amazing. So I would say the biblical perspective of, you know, well, when does life begin? When is a person a person? It's from conception, from the very beginning. You know, scientifically, when sperm meets egg and that happens, fertilization, if you want to call it that, that is when a person is a person. Yeah. That's when an individual, it's just beautiful, is named by God in the womb. That's when that person, God knows all the days of their life, and he can see every day that's been ordained for him or her. And so I think that's what we would say. Biblically, God intimately creates each human being, and it begins at the moment of conception. So then you go, okay, well, what does the Bible say about abortion? Well, you kind of go, okay, so we have to hold those truths. So if human beings start being persons and they're human beings at conception, and then the Bible, I mean, the clearest command is, you know, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 13, "You shall not murder." And murder basically means taking another human being's life. Yeah. And so that's I mean, we could read tons of verses about the awfulness of murder and how God condemns that, that no human being can take another human being's life. So we'll just read that one. I mean, the one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. So you kind of put those two things together. Okay, so human beings begin to exist at the moment of conception. They're not just potential persons. They are persons. They're human beings. And then we know that it's wrong to take another human being's life. So you kind of just hold those together and go, well, clearly abortion is a sin. It's wrong for me to take another human being's life. From conception, it's wrong for me to murder a 90-year-old. It's wrong for me to murder a 40-year-old. It's wrong for me to murder a one-day-old baby in the womb, basically. Murder is murder. So we want to be super clear, because even it's been interesting. I don't know if you watched that interview with one of the Hillsong pastors in the States, but he was one of those famous megachurch pastors. But he was on The View, and they asked him, so is abortion a sin? And he kind of went, well, kind of hopped around it and said, I don't want to condemn people. Only God can judge. I would rather get to know the person. So we just want to be clear, like, abortion is a sin. It's murder, and it's taking a human life, and that the Bible would condemn that as a sin. Like, there, I don't see how you can kind of hop around the issue. And so I was actually really disappointed as I watched that interview. I'm like, oh man, you can still love people and speak truth. But he was kind of like, well, I don't know. Only God can judge, maybe. So we just want to be super clear. Like, the Bible, it condemns murder as a sin. And so abortion is taking the life of another human being. So it would be, murder. Couple other things, even in Job, it talks about God is the one who gives life, a couple of spots. And it also talks about in Job and in Deuteronomy that God is the one who takes life. God is the only person who, I mean, he's the one who creates life, and he is the only one who can take life. I mean, Job.
Get a job.
Terrible pastor. The book of Job, Job 1:21. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So really, why is murder such a bad thing? It's because none of us have the authority to give life or to take life. Only God has that authority. He is the one who creates human life, and Job says he's the one that takes life away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. God is the only, because he is God, he is the only one who has, whatever you want to call it, the right or the authority to give life and to take life. And that's why we as human beings condemn murder or suicide or euthanasia or abortion, because we go, we're just trying to play God. We don't have that right to take life. Just like, you know, you say, well, I created life. Well, no, not really. God is the one who's doing that. So we aren't God. And so I think with this whole abortion, euthanasia, it's us trying to play God. And we're going, you know, we have the right to decide. And, oh, man, no, you don't, because only God has that right.
So let me put you on the spot.
Oh, boy. Oh, man.
So now, one of the biggest rallying cries for these pro-abortionists is, okay, I agree with you, Andrew, this is a living being, so I agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole quality of life, and what if that child isn't going to have the quality of life? So how can you let that child live when it would be mercy to, put that child to sleep?
Yep.
I don't know. That's a tough question, but
yeah, that is. But I think it's realizing that every human being is created in the image of God, regardless of disability. And I think a whole bunch of thoughts are running through my mind. Like, who are we to determine that? A of all, like, just because I think, well, your life will be awful anyway, so I'll just end it for you. I'm like, who am I to say that? And then secondly, I think God uses everything for his glory, and every person is created in his image. The story that's coming to mind, I think it's in John 9, when God heals the man born blind, and they say, well, who sinned, him or his parents, that made him like this? And Jesus said, nobody. He was created like that to bring glory to God the Father. So you go, well, his quality of life would have been awful. He's been blind his whole life.
38 years blind?
Wouldn't it make more sense that he would have been aborted so then he doesn't have to live his life blind? And Jesus says, well, no, he was born blind to bring glory to God the Father, to bring glory to me, as when Jesus heals him. I'm looking it up because I don't want to misquote what Jesus said, but it was something along those lines. I know that they asked him, like, why is this guy blind? Yeah, John 9. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus heals him, right? And so again, Jesus isn't saying like, well, he's had a terrible quality of life because he sinned or because his parents sinned. He says, no, it's so that the works of God would be displayed through him. So I think what we have to understand is every human being is created in the image of God. Yeah, you know what? Sin did mess things up, and I don't think it was maybe God's original plan for diseases or disorders to be a part of his creation. But someone with Down syndrome is created in the image of God. And we all have to understand that we are all, because of sin, twisted and messed up. Some people, maybe it's a physical disorder, but I look at me and I go, my quality of life, like, I'm just a wreck and a sinner. And so where do we draw the line where we say, well, it's okay for you to live? Well, really? Well, you know, addicted to pornography for 10 years, that's not really a great quality of life. So like, yeah, where do you draw the line? So I may not have a physical disability, but everyone is born with a spiritual disability, a proneness to sin and wickedness, and yet we're all still created in the image of God, and God wants to redeem and save people regardless of their disabilities. So I think, but that, you're right, that is a rally cry. Well, we're just showing mercy, because what if someone is born and then has 25 years of just pain? But again, I'm like, you have no idea God's purpose for that individual. And again, it's just playing God. Well, I'm going to, in my omnipotence, I'm going to have mercy on you by aborting you. It's like, well, you're not God. You don't have that right. Even the rape issue comes up many, many times, and lots of conservative, even Christians, say, well, abortion is wrong. It's murder, except in the case of rape. So if a woman is raped, and she becomes pregnant, well, then, you know, we'll show mercy to the woman and she can abort the baby because she didn't want it. It was forced upon her. Again, I think that is just a wrong mindset to have. And again, you can't make decisions based on different scenarios. We have to decide, okay, is abortion wrong? Is it murder? And we would say yes, regardless of the scenario. You can't pick and choose, well, in this case it's wrong, but in this case it's not. Well, no. Is it a human being? Yes. Is it wrong to murder a human being? Yes. Okay, well, then it's wrong across the board. So then you go, well, what, you know, in the cases of incest or rape, like, really, we're going to let these kill? And yeah, and I would go, why would you punish the life of a child based on the sin of another person, right? And even in his David Platt's book Counterculture, he talks about this, that you know, would we murder a child outside the womb because he or she was conceived by rape? Of course not. Then why would we murder a child inside the womb?
Yeah.
So he's saying, like, if you met a 4-year-old that was conceived by rape, we wouldn't kill them. Obviously not. But why would we do that for a child inside the womb? And then he says this, like, some people have said, well, don't you care about the emotions of the woman? And that actually has nothing to do with it, because if let's say we went and caught the rapist and brought him to the woman, would we say, okay, now you can murder the rapist to get back and have emotional closure to this. Of course we wouldn't. So then why would we encourage the woman to murder the child to have some type of emotional relief? It just, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so I would say even in that case, it would still be wrong. And we wouldn't encourage someone to get an abortion regardless of the scenario. Cause we don't make decisions based on, which is, it sounds cruel, not just based on our own emotions. We make decisions based on scripture.
Kind of a guru of today, the emotions kind of rule.
Yeah. So it's, I would say there is no scenario where abortion is okay, period.
I know I was fortunate enough in my family and in Janet's family, we both had uncles who were disabled and Down syndrome in one and just a disability in the other, where he never went beyond in a, kind of an 8-year-old mind. So, which was really interesting as we grew to be 12, 13, 14, 15. They would always come over at the holidays and in summer for a stay over for 2 or 3 days. But hard work, yes, but blessings beyond, I mean, their simple childlike faith and just the innocence that they had and displayed. It was a very powerful picture for me, but just to be able to be around them and even there, God was very evident.
Yeah.
And in today's society, those people should be destroyed. Like they're just going to spread more bad genes, and that their quality of life wouldn't be enough. So,
yeah, like one of the guys in my dorm first year at university, his name was Luke, and he had, I can't even remember what type of disability it was, but it was pretty amazing. He was at university, but he had a couple different disabilities. But man, he was awesome. Mm. He was such a close friend and awesome to hang out with. And man, we just loved that guy. And you go like, yeah, society where we would say, well, his quality of life, but he's at university going to school and he has a disability. Another guy I know from high school, he had spina bifida or something. Anyways, confined to a wheelchair and very disabled. Like I remember his dad having to like shower him and clean him and just couldn't do a whole lot. So you look now though, and I think we're friends on Facebook. He's married. He's a lawyer. Mm. And yet you go, well, his quality of life is so bad, we're doing him a favor. His quality of life is great. He's got a wife. He's got a great job. Like, so who are we to say, right? Well, we're just doing you a favor. You're so disabled that you won't be able to have a quality. He got married before I did. And I remember joking, being like, really? You found a wife before me? Like, that's not fair. But like, who are we to say, like, we're doing you a favor because your life will be so awful? He's got an awesome life, and yet he lives with a very real, he's in a wheelchair, he can't do a whole lot, and yet he's a lawyer. And I don't know, I gotta catch up with him. I don't know if they have kids, but he's been married for 4 or 5, longer than me. So 8, 9, 10 years, like great quality of life. And he found him.
Even the reality is it is hard work. It is disabilities. And if you're parents with children of disabilities, there's no sugarcoating. That is hard work. But our emotions with secular society would say, then why not terminate that? Yeah. And we go, even in the hard work, it's still the right thing to do. It's God honoring. So,
yeah, I think too, when you look, and we're going to get to in a minute about, you know, the grace of God for those who maybe have, you know, it's one thing for us to talk about, yeah, abortion's wrong, abortion is murder, but we want to talk about, okay, well, if you've walked through that, and especially maybe if you know people who have walked through that, how do you show them love and mercy and grace? Because it's not helpful to just, you're a murderer. That's not going to help anyone come to know Jesus. So, but I think it's interesting that I think the whole idea of abortion is similar to the whole idea of sexuality in our culture. It's like we know that it's wrong and that it's contrary to science and all this, but yet we're choosing to, and it's the Romans 1 thing.
Yeah.
We know that it's sin, but we approve of it and we teach others how to do it. Because even in this book, counterculture in his chapter on abortion, he says, you know, just to think practically about this. So he gives an example of there's a girl named Rachel who is born at 24 weeks and is a pound, like fits in the palm of your hand. And for whatever reason, has to be taken out of the womb, and it's born prematurely. And so she, Rachel, this little baby, they will do anything to keep this baby alive, which I find really fascinating. And yet, he says, if a doctor walked in and just ended Rachel's life, it would be considered homicide because it's a human being. It's there in the room. And yet, in our culture, if that baby, same baby, 24 weeks old, same baby, is inside a mother's womb, we can legally kill it. And so you go, it hurts your brain thinking about the lunacy behind it. Like that 6 inches or whatever it is, if a baby's in the womb, murder's okay. If you take the baby out, it's homicide because you killed a human being. It's just like... But that is the way our culture, we've decided to try and sear our conscience about the fact that we're murdering 42 million human beings every year. We just play these games and we go, well, it's not quite a person until it's born, then it becomes a human being. And so we're just messing around playing games because I think that the guilt and the overwhelming grief of that, it would just kill us. Like the fact that we're murdering that many human beings a year. So let's make up stuff. So it's the same with the gender thing, with sexuality. Scientifically, it's proven. And yet we're going, well, I'm just going to sear my conscience and so that I can live however I want and just pursue sin. And I think that's what we're seeing happen.
Totally.
So I don't know, Don, what would you, because the question was, you know, what is a biblical view of abortion? But then I think too, like, so then how do you engage with someone maybe who has had an abortion? Like how do you practically, or even let's get really practical, if there's people listening, let's say, who have had abortions, what do you say to those type of, because stats show that in the States, 1 out of 3 women will have had an abortion. Yeah. So you go 33%, and I think Canada's probably close.
Probably, yeah.
So you think about in our own church, there's probably women who in years past pursued that as a option. So I don't know, like, what do you say to them, or how does the gospel speak to them?
Even just if that's, you know, true of someone listening, like I just can't imagine, the weight of that, that you're carrying. But if you're asking the question, would God forgive me? The answer is yes.
Yeah. Amen.
Because on the cross, Jesus took that sin, as horrible as it is, and the scars that you have to live with, there is forgiveness. And I think what Paul says in 1 Timothy can be a comfort. If you remember Paul, before he met Christ, he was a persecutor of the church. He actually, if you read about the stoning of Stephen for his faith, Paul was right there saying, I'm approving of this 100%. He took people out of their homes, drug them to prison. So he knows about the depths of sin and killing people and all that. And this is what he says. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Mm-hmm. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and the love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
And I am the worst of them all. This is what Paul says. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners.
Yeah.
Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. And this is great. He says, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen.
Wow.
So even though you may have to live with these horrible scars and even nightmares, you can know that God, because of what Jesus Christ did, you can be forgiven.
Yeah.
And that will actually never be brought up in the courts of God again.
Amen.
And so we want you to hear that loud and clear. That is the gospel.
Yeah. I mean, there's a bunch of other verses, too, that talk about that. Is the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's Psalm 103. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. And so the amazing news is that, yeah, when you actually turn from sin and ask for forgiveness, God actually cleanses you and forgives you. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing to think that, yeah, Jesus on the cross paid for the price for like any part that you've ever played in abortion. If you were the boyfriend that approved of your girlfriend doing this, if you were the woman that got it done, even if you're the doctor who performed the abortion, like Jesus died for those sins that when we turn and start, like they're wiped out. So it's amazing. I like what you said, that it's not ever brought up in the courts of God because of Jesus. You know, he forgives you entirely. He cleanses you. And I think God can actually even heal those wounds deeply. Not that they're ever maybe fully gone, but he actually
scars.
Yeah, he can heal you, though, those wounds. He can restore you. And when you actually trust in Jesus, in Christ, you are not guilty for that anymore. Because God, when you surrender to Jesus, God sees Jesus's righteousness, not your guilt. And those sins are nailed to the cross. And yeah, you can actually experience restoration and healing from those sins that you've committed. So I think, to still speak the truth, because it was interesting in David Platt's book, he talks about he interviewed women who had abortions, and they said, yeah, when you try and make excuses for it, that doesn't actually comfort us at all. When you try and downplay the severity of sin, it doesn't really help. But when you actually, and he says, when you magnify the grace of God, that's what actually brings healing. So no, we don't want to downplay like, well, it's okay. Like, no, it is with any type of sin. It's sin. And yet the grace of God is just so incredible that it covers sin, and his mercy that he gives us what we don't deserve, which is love and forgiveness. It's just that can heal any sin, and that covers every sin when we confess to him. So, for those maybe that you know that have had abortions, or even if you're listening and you are someone that, you know, that's in your past and you've attempted to kind of bury it and keep it hidden, just to know, like what Don said, like that when you confess to Jesus, like that sin is gone. It's not brought up. You are cleansed and you are forgiven, and Jesus can do an amazing act of healing and restoration in you. And I think too, like the question was, you know, how do we as Christians respond and debate maybe with people who disagree with us? I think we do that by speaking truth. But also speaking grace and mercy, because I think for Christians for years, we have come across totally in the wrong way. Well, let's pick it and let's bomb. I don't know if any Christians have actually bombed Planned Parenthood, but let's show people how awful it is, and let's pick at people and tell them they're sinners going to hell. And I'm like, yeah, that might all be true, but is that, how many people did you actually win to Jesus by doing that? Probably none. And even today in the States, I know, and maybe in Canada, there are people who go and they still stand outside abortion clinics. And I think lots of them actually, they're trying really hard to change people's minds. And I think that's awesome. But there are those who still hold signs and you're a murderer. And I'm like, that's not going to win anybody to Jesus. So I don't know, like for someone listening who maybe is overwhelmed, what kind of next steps should you do to like put some skin in the game and say, okay, we got to start trying to make a difference. What would you say, Don? What are some next steps?
For me, just to realize that the culture around us is hearing a lot of loud voices from the deceiver.
Yeah.
And I think like with their evolutionary influence, people are no longer concerned about moral wrong or right. For them, there is no moral right or wrong absolutes. So at best, an abortion might be a bad idea, but it's not morally wrong. And with evolutionary thinking, abortion is allowing, you know, the strong to survive, the weak to die. So it's actually seen as a good thing. And for them, there is no life after death. So that whole area of quality of life, I mean, they only have this life to think about.
Yeah.
And so this is it. So why would we let someone have the only life they have and live in misery? Why not just end it? Because there's nothing after.
Yeah.
So for me, it just helps me to remember that most of these people are deceived into thinking, like the ones that are going to the abortion clinics and all that, and even some of the nurses and doctors.
Yeah.
So I think that helps me have compassion and want to preach the gospel to them rather than become angry. And because that, like you said, is not going to help.
Yeah.
So just to understand that they're being deceived, their voice is telling them that, yeah, this is okay. Even though for a lot of them, there's something inside saying it just still doesn't feel right. So we can be a voice of truth saying that voice is from God. It's not, you're right. It isn't right.
Yeah.
And so now, how do we give alternatives?
Yeah.
And for one example, we have North Peace Pregnancy Care Center in Fort St. John that we can volunteer at, or I would encourage you to go there and just become familiar with it and know how they work and how you can partner with them.
Yeah.
And then the biggest conviction for me was, you know, in my gut reaction, I can go to Romans 1. And I can condemn these people for what they do.
Mm-hmm.
And then I turn the page to Romans chapter 2 and I read verse 1. Mm. Because up to 95% of abortions are because of personal or social issues, basically convenience.
Yeah.
And all that. And then I read Romans 2:1. It says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad.
Mm.
And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things.
Wow.
And so that just nailed me, because it's because of personal convenience and the hard work it might involve that I don't get involved.
Yeah.
Like, do I want to take in a teenage girl and help her carry this baby to term? Do I want to take that baby?
Hmm.
And then I go, I'm just as guilty as them.
Yeah.
And I go, oh, God, forgive me for being in the same place. So So that's a couple practical things for me. Is number one was to beg for forgiveness and to repent and say, how can I get involved? And then to understand that for the most part, these people are being fed messages of lies, and it's the gospel and the love of Christ. That maybe one or two people that we come into contact with, we could encourage them or help them and love them to Christ and not pick at them or condemn them. Because like Andrew said, there's a very small percentage that get won over because they're already being told that we as Christians are just a bunch of fundamental whack jobs that that aren't in touch with reality, but we are actually, because we know the creator of life. We know where life is found.
Yeah.
And so, and it's according to the scriptures, it's the love of Christ that will move into those areas. So,
yeah, I would agree with you. I think you can read the stats and go, man, 42 million a year, and you just get overwhelmed and, well, I can't do anything. I'm just one person. But yeah, to think about one that I think those kind of numbers, should break your heart and cause you to pray. Cause I think that's huge that we would pray, for our culture and pray for those in leadership making decisions about this. I think, you know, prayer is a huge thing that we can actually do. Pray for this whole culture of death and abortion. But then, not to get so overwhelmed where you just go, I can't do anything. But you're right. The getting involved in a pregnancy care center. I mean, the North Peace Pregnancy Care Center does awesome work. And so whether that's volunteering or giving money, or I know lots of times they take donations for, you know, teenage moms for diapers and clothes, and they're on the front lines really of trying to biblically convince people not to get abortions. And so I think that's one area. And then, yeah, I think for some of you listening, maybe it's the whole idea of fostering or adoption. I mean, there's, I think the latest stats was there's 1,000 kids in BC waiting to be adopted. And it is, I'm not going to like sugarcoat it. It's a big process. It costs money and it costs time. But maybe for some of you, you're going, you know, I'm telling all these people, don't abort your babies. Well, maybe I should take one, right? And so to actually, you know, step into that arena, maybe God's calling you to do that, to pursue that area of taking care of kids who are unwanted. Mm-hmm. And then, yeah, prayer. And it's that one-on-one care that I think that God needs to convict in your heart, you know, whether that is loving someone who has had an abortion and showing God's grace and mercy to them, or walking with a teenager that got pregnant and showing them care and love. And yeah, I think it happens one person at a time, not 42 million decisions, right? Because I think don't be overwhelmed by that, and just practically what can you do, and ask God to show you what you can, how you can kind of step into that. We're already at almost an hour, 50 minutes, so we should probably wrap this up. But great question. Hopefully that's been helpful. And again, just want to, you know, if you're listening and you have had an abortion in the past, or you know something, like, we would love to talk with you and share the gospel with you and pray with you. That's, as a church, that's why we exist, to deal with just the mess of sin. And thanks be to God for Jesus. And so, yeah, hopefully this has come across giving you some sense of hope, or, yeah, revealing the grace and mercy of Jesus to you. And we would love to walk with you and help you experience healing and restoration by the Spirit of God. So if that's you, do not hesitate to call or come in and visit. And we would love to chat with you, and keep sending us in questions, as tough as they are. We love talking about real practical stuff. So God bless. Talk to you next week.